And Jerry said, and you said to each other, your sin doesn't count. It maybe just asked, well, what does? Then what does? And it reminded me, Paul told us in Galatians, he says, what counts is a new creation. That's what counts. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. He calls this idea that everything's supposed to be made new a rule. It was Don McLaughlin, who you're going to hear today, that taught me to understand when I read in Scripture, whenever I read the word kingdom, I would be better to read it, and I've taught you this, as kingship. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is the kingship of heaven. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingship. It's his rule. That's the new rule. It's his rule. And it goes on to say, peace and mercy to all who follow it. That's what we have for the world. Not a set of rules. Don taught me that. And you don't know this. You couldn't know this. But he's partially, depending on how you feel, to credit or to blame for me being here with you. Just depending on how you feel. When Jerry Morgan and Kyle Wade started calling me and tempting me to think about leaving youth ministry and leave Houston to move to Amaware. I was resistant to leaving youth ministry, and I was really resistant to stepping down into pulpit ministry from real ministry. But I had heard this story of this minister, Don McLaughlin, who I'd been raised kind of listening to, that he entrusted the decision not just to his own discernment, but to his current elders and the elders of the North Atlanta church that was calling him at the time. And I heard this crazy, vulnerable, transparent story of him using his community of loving shepherds on both sides of that equation to help him discern. And that's what I did. And I ended up having to surrender to my shepherd's will. And so, thank you, Don. Or I can't believe you did that, depending on how you feel. So Don has been at the North Atlanta Church for 21 years. As long as Kyle Wade's been here, he's been there. And that's a long time. And he has been leading that church and serving that church, really. Discovering Christ in that church, along with his wife, Susan. He's got 5 grown kids that he adores that are an integral part of his shaping. So Don, would you come up and let me pray for you, and then would you bring Christ to us again? God, I thank you again for the impact of this man on my life. And I thank you for the impact of your son on his, that makes his life impactful. And everyone I've talked to that has already been exposed to his teaching or just gotten to briefly get a hug from Don is already just witnessing your son in him. And I pray he feels that and he knows that. And we thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing in us and with us today, with each other. So bless and anoint his teaching again this morning as we turn our affections to you. Yes. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Love you, brother. Well, wow, what a morning. I hope you enjoyed it. Thank you for singing and pouring your heart out to God. I was just swept up in it. And I love those experiences. I haven't always, you know. In fact, we didn't always go to church. My dad was raised up in Pennsylvania, and his family, he called them, listen, the Holly Lily crowd. They went twice a year. At Christmas, they saw Holly, and at Easter, they saw Lily, right? So it was the Holly Lily crowd. And then my mom, she became a self-confessed vacation Bible school junkie. So she would take her kids. What I now realize, it was free babysitting. But she would take my brother, my sister, and I. It didn't matter who was having VBS. It was a Methodist one week, the Nazarenes the next week. And we did end up going to a Church of Christ somewhere in the midst of all that thing. But it was when I was in between my 7th and 8th grade year. So I was in middle school, that we started going to a Church of Christ. And Jerry was right. People have beliefs about how you take the Lord's Supper. But we didn't know that. So yesterday morning, I told the guys from your church the first part of the story. Now I'll tell you the rest of the story. So we go to this church. We've never been to this church. We've never been to a Church of Christ. In fact, we didn't know there was more than one. We lived in Oregon. There are not a bunch of churches out there. So we come to the back door, and we thought we were at the back door. We get to this door, and you know, you kind of pry it open a little bit, and it's right in the front. So everybody's attention is directed. There we stand. My dad, this will date me a little bit, but for some of you older folks, you'll appreciate it. He's wearing one of those green polyester leisure suits. You know, it was awesome. You know, the tie stops about here, about that wide, you know, lapels that you could build, you know, like billboards, you know. And there we stand, and we're just kind of standing, you know. And what do? Do you run? No. My dad brings us in, sits us on the second row. Now, of course, you don't sit on the front row because that's for the sinners at the end. And so we sit on the row, and the service gets going, right? So it comes around to the Lord's Supper. So they bring us the plate. And the plate they brought us was like the plate you used this morning, and you don't know how tricky that thing is. You see, we'd never taken communion where you had to bust it off. So I look at the tray. There's three crackers in there. I take one, hand it to my sister. She takes one, hand it to my mom. She takes one, dad doesn't get one. We hand it back to the deacon, and this is the biggest. He has no idea what, you know, it's like, we've got a problem on row two. We've got visitors. So they bring in reinforcements, right? And we make it through the day. Then they bring the juice tray around, and you kind of wonder, are they having financial problems? I mean, this is not much, you know, not much to drink. Well, you know, I got used to it and got through it all. And eventually, with my dad's prodding, I went to Harding University. And at Harding University, I met a guy named Byron Fike who led me to Christ. And so I'm baptized into Christ November 17th, 1981. I was a junior in college. And Byron's one of these guys that, man, if you're anywhere close to him, you're going to get closer to Jesus. If you're anywhere close to him, you are going to get closer to Jesus. And if he spots even a minuscule possibility that you could serve in a particular area, he's going to put you in. So he took me with a group to Camp Deer Run, somewhere around like near Gladewater, Texas. Some of you know where this place is. So I go to a camp with him. There's about 40 folks there. Sunday morning, Byron comes to me. He says, hey, man, I want you to do the Lord's Supper this morning. What? I mean, I'd been around it, but I'd never like presided at the table, you know? So I'd never been the guy standing up front like Jerry just did that awesome job. I'd never done that. So I get up there and I'm nervous as all get out, right? So I'm standing there and my hands are shaking and I've got the bread in one hand and the, you know, what do you even call it? Is it the wine? No, not this church. It's the fruit of the vine. Okay, well, you know, the juice, it's in the other hand, right? So I finally get a prayer out, you know, thank you, God, for my sin sick soul being saved by Jesus Christ. Get it all done. And I walk off, and I've got the bread in one hand, and I got the juice in the other, and I hand it to this first lady. Well, she takes the bread. She passes it down. Then I hand her the juice, and that's where the trouble started. Because she's staring at the juice. She's staring back up at me. I'm staring back at her. I'm looking back at her to see if she's looking back at me, to see if you see. And I know there's a problem, but I don't know what the problem is. So I'm kind of like, right? But there she sits. And finally, she came to a theologically correct solution. She bowed her head and prayed. Then she took the drink. Thankfully, everyone else knew what to do. Every single person bowed their head and prayed, took a drink. Because see, what I didn't realize was, is that the proper way to do it was pray, pass, pause, pray, pass. I had simply prayed, pass, pass. And you can't take communion if you pray, pass, pass. You got to pray, pass, pause, pray, pass. And see, what happens is you pray, pass, pause. Heaven opens up again. You pray one more time. Then heaven closes, and then you pass along. Well, I repented of my pray, passing. Because we have beliefs. And we think there's ways it's got to be done. Aren't you glad we don't have to talk any longer about the color of songbooks? We don't have to talk. Aren't you glad that we put to rest the discussion of whole notes and shape notes? Aren't you glad that we've put all those discussions away? Or are they still dancing around back there? I remember, Jerry, when our elders in Indiana made a fateful decision. It was an auto town, a General Motors town. 5 of our 6 elders were engineers. They liked efficiency. So they came up with a grand plan. The way that we were going to have more time for singing in the service is we were going to serve communion from the front and the back. Now, this was new in the 70-year history of this church. We'd never tried a backward-forward communion service. Oh, listen, man, you know what broke out. People were in tears. We had desecrated the Lord's Supper. Clearly, we didn't care about the people in the back half of the service, our second-class Christians, apparently, because rather than serving them communion from the front, we were serving them communion from the back. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ give his life for this blood and red bread? No. It was the craziest thing I'd ever seen in my life. I'm sitting and I'm thinking to myself, maybe we should serve real wine in this. You see, we have beliefs. This morning, we started this journey talking about what it means when Jesus is teaching us to love first. And in the first hour this morning during class, we talked about this crisis. And the crisis is that sometimes the way that the church comes across in the community, kind of like Jerry described to us, is that the people that ought to know where the healing is seem to be spreading the disease. The people that ought to know love seem to be carriers of hate. How can that be? I believe that Jesus is right about everything. And he believed that the problem was what people believed. You see, the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means what? I believe. So we have personal creeds. We have company creeds. We have national creeds. And we speak these beliefs. I grew up in a family-owned business, and we put in water lines, sewer lines, streets, and curbs. We put in everything below the ground. And this one night, my dad sent me to a supplier to pick up those manhole covers that you drive over the top of in the street. I was supposed to pick up 6 of them because the next morning there would be a crew that would be out there working and they needed those 6 manhole covers. So I drove a pickup, and as I drove on the freeway, I missed the exit. And it's in afternoon traffic. I went all the way around. It took me forever to get around my hometown of Portland, but I was driving in and out of traffic. I was gripping the wheel. My knuckles were white, my foot on the pedal, because I knew I couldn't let them down. And I finally got back around to that exit, and they'd already locked the gate, and I jumped out of the company pickup, and I ran, and I climbed up the fence, and I yelled to the guy, "You gotta open the gate!" Most people would choose not to open the gate when someone was crawling up their gate and screaming. I said, "I gotta have the manhole covers." I pleaded with him. Finally, he came over, opened the gate, put him in the back of the truck. I got home that night. We're there at the dinner table. My dad's reading the newspaper. He pulls the paper down and he said, "Good work today. Put the paper back up." Because you see, a creed in his life was, you do whatever you got to do to keep your word. You do whatever you got to do to finish the job. See, we live by creeds. So I want us to explore this a little bit in Scripture. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We know that the most famous passage of Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did something that is beyond imagination, gave his only son so that people could be in right relationship with him. This is amazing. But I want you to think with me for a few moments. Before people had access to the Bible, how did they know how to share the gospel? How did they know if their beliefs were faithful? So some of you are familiar with this, and some of us were not raised this way, but we have this thing called the Apostles' Creed, all right? Now, I know you can't read that, so put it up on the screen, and here's the core message of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Spirit, the church, forgiveness, salvation, and life everlasting. Now, I'm going to leave that up there, because this is what you might call the first gospel tract. This was started being shared in the second century, right after the apostles had passed away, the last of the apostles. And wherever people would go, they would say, I believe in God Almighty, the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son, and in this unique story of God. See, they didn't have the Bible in hand yet. They didn't have the New Testament in there. They didn't have it on their phone, on their tablet, in paper. They didn't have any of that. So everywhere they went, all over the Mediterranean world, North Africa, east out into what we would call the Middle East and the Baltics, as the gospel was going out all over the world, they were sharing these core beliefs. Well, over time, people begin to ask harder questions. So what do you mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Right? Does Son of God mean he is God? And they said, oh, absolutely. That's the teaching of the apostles. That's the teaching of Christ himself. So the creed began to take on more definition. And this is what we're a little more familiar with. The first of these being the what? The Apostles' Creed. The next one we call the Nicene Creed. And this came in two versions, but they started kind of making it a little more definite. Here's what we mean when we say we believe in God. This is what we mean when we say we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. This is what we mean when we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, then there were more challenges to it. Well, you know, maybe Jesus was just kind of like an apparition. Maybe he was kind of cloud. Or maybe he was sometimes God and sometimes man. Maybe he wasn't all God. Maybe he wasn't all man. And so then we have this guy named Athanasius, and he comes along, and the Athanasian Creed comes in, and it's more and more definition. Now, here's what's important. When you get to the Athanasian Creed, here's what he says. If you believe this, you're going to heaven. If you don't, you're going to hell. And he says it four times in the creed. What does that mean? You got to get it right. What's in the creed is the business of heaven and hell. It's the business of eternal life and eternal death. And if you read the Athanasian Creed, if you read it four times, he slows the reader down and says, here's how important this is. Now, why do I start with this? Those three creeds set the trajectory for what we know today as core Christian doctrine. Now, I want you to look at the screen again. Is there anything up there you don't agree with? I'm just wondering. How many of you look at that and think, well, that's in the Bible? I mean, it looks good to me. What about you? How many of you could, if we gave you a little bit of time, could find a scripture, like you could Google it, and you could find a scripture to back these? Shake your head yes, no, or maybe. It'll go faster. You find this, right? So you understand, the problem here is not what's in the creed. Well, if you fast forward to the American Restoration Movement that came at the kind of the birth of this nation, they thought the creeds were divisive. Christians wanted to unify. So then came out with this theme, no creed but Christ. How many of you are familiar with that? Lay aside your creeds, no creed but Christ. And that's how we unify, right? But you do know that we still were struggling with pray, pass, pause, pray, pass. Right? So the whole no creed but Christ was not as easy as it sounded, right? We were still struggling. And even if you don't write a creed down, you and I know we got them. Well, I know it's nice to have the youth group, you know, lead the service every now and then, but you know, I think they could dress a little more respectfully. Well, you know, it's all right if they sing them camp songs. You know how it is. I mean, I guess young folk need that. Why are you saying that? If they're praising the Lord, shouldn't it be all good? It's because we have creeds. Unwritten ways of thinking about God. And they matter. You know why? Because we live by our creeds. So as we looked at in class this morning, this fella comes to Jesus and he said, well, I want to make sure I'm living life the way I ought to be living it. In fact, he comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you know the Bible. What do you think? How do you read it? He said, well, the way I read it is that you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus tell him? You nailed it. You've answered correctly. What did we learn in class this morning? The word correctly is the Greek word orthos, when we get the word orthodox. Jesus says you've got doctrine right. But then the guy says, I do have a follow-up question. And that is, who's my neighbor? You see, there's always the interpretation of the creed. Now, I know I'm supposed to love everybody, but who's the everybody? And where's the line kind of cut off? Well, Jesus says, okay, let me say it, and I'll clarify it for you. This is in Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at this again. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and this is the first and greatest commandment. The second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now pick up on this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. Now, let's picture this. In my house, when you walk in the door, on the wall, there's a piece of wood. And that piece of wood is attached to the wall. And hanging from that piece of wood is all of our granddaughter's artwork from school. And it just dangles all over there. Now, if it's hanging from the piece of wood, what's at the top? The piece of wood. What's the power to hold it all up? The piece of wood. Jesus says, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're believing, whatever your pray, pass, pause, pray, pass means to you, it all hangs from two commands. The first and the greatest. You love God and you love people. He says, now here's the thing. If you don't get the first two right, whatever you got hanging below it doesn't count. How many of you have noticed that sometimes when people are arguing over pray, pass, pause, pray, pass, they can get pretty nasty? Like I've even said, I ain't coming back to this church again. Now, wait a minute. You're supposed to love God and you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Why are you walking out on us? Why ain't you loving us like you ought to be loving us? Well, I don't like the way you serve communion. Well, how come you're making that more important than our relationship? Well, I don't know. Quit asking questions. I want to get out of here. But I don't want you to get out of here. I want you to stay. Because I think loving you and loving each other is more important than pray, pass, pause, pray, pass. Well, fine. But I think Jesus thinks it's more important. Well, that too. Folks, this is what goes on inside of us. I know we're making it humorous, but it is what's going on inside of us. We wrestle, wrestle, wrestle. I remember I was preaching in a three-night series at a church in Arkansas. I gave the first sermon. This guy came up to me and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure. What version of the Bible are you reading out of?" I said, "Well, I'm reading out of the New International Version." "That's what I thought." "Okay." He said, "Which version do you think is authorized?" I said, "Well, do you mean Russian, Spanish, Portuguese, Greek, Hebrew, Coptic? Well, what do you mean by that?" "Well, I was just wondering, because, you know, you picked English, but the Bible's in a lot of languages. I just wondering." "Well, you know, there's only one version that's right." I said, "I know, but most of us don't read Greek." You know this happens, right? You've met this discussion, right? So in his mind, he'd heard one too many sermons from me. I'm always nervous if someone's going to, you know, take my blood and test me, and I test positive for NIV. I've worried about that. You see what the struggle is? Well, let's walk into this a little deeper. On the screen, you'll see the oldest copy scrap that we have of the Apostles' Creed. Remember I told you it's kind of like an early gospel tract? Well, this is the oldest copy we've got. And here's what's fascinating. There's something missing from this creed. I'm going to put it on the screen again. Tell me what's missing. Just read it again. What's missing? See, here's what hit me. Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. I just want you to read, is the word love anywhere in the Apostles' Creed? No, that's what hit me. And when I first read it, I thought, I'm just not seeing it right. So I followed up and I read the Nicene Creed, both editions. Read it for yourself. The word love isn't in it at all. And then I took the third creed, the Athanasian Creed. Guess what? The word love is not in it at all. We've got the three creeds that establish the trajectory of modern Christianity, and the word love that Jesus said is what? First and greatest. It isn't in any of them. I called my church historian friends, and I said, "What in the world's going on?" They said, "Well, it's kind of the missing assumption. You know, God created the world, that was loving. You know, Jesus died, that was loving." I said, "Here's the fascinating thing. People don't live by the assumptions of the creed, they live by the creed. We live by what is written. We live by what you tell us is true. We live by what you tell us is heaven and hell, life and death." And somewhere along the matter, we included all the things that we believe, except the one thing Jesus said is the absolute most important. Everything hangs beneath this. And I begin to ask myself the question, if you leave love out of the creed, does it have an effect on how we live? If you're a historian, you're familiar with the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648. This happened in Europe. I'm going to put up a lithograph of the war. This first picture is a hanging tree where they hung bodies of the people that they had conquered. And then you'll see paintings that describe descriptions of the 30 Years' War. Now, when you look at the painting, what do you see? You see people getting slaughtered en masse. And as we get to this last one, I want you to dwell on something for a moment. Listen carefully. Of the 30 Years' War, which is considered the worst religious war in the history of the world, all in Europe, all the enemy combatants were quoting the same Christian creed. All of them. They were quoting the creed on Sunday and creating this Monday through Saturday. 8 million people died. When they finally had the Peace of Westphalia, it really wasn't a peace. It was just, this thing is costing us too much. There's too much blood, too much gold going down the drain while we kill one another. In fact, at the end of it, there was no reversing of love your neighbor as yourself. It was just, the end of this thing is it costs too much to kill each other this much. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the deal. If our beliefs don't start where Jesus said they need to start, we will end up perpetrating this same experience in modern culture. We'll look at someone on the television and we'll feel disgust toward that person. Doesn't matter what's going on in their life, but if they're the other, as Jerry said, we're just going to feel disgust toward that person. Someone will come into the assembly. They'll act a certain way, think a certain way, talk a certain way, ask a certain question. Rather than love bubbling up, our disgust will bubble up. The next thing you know, we are as divisive as the world around us, and the church has a better story. Amen? So I begin to wonder, I wonder what it would be like if we would follow Jesus' creed. So I'm going to put a creed up on the screen. And we're going to work on this one. Now here's what I will ask you to do. As best as you know Scripture, I want you to read a line up there, and then I want you to think about a Scripture that would go with it. And then I'll help a little bit as we go, okay? You ready? So look at the first one. I believe God is love. Can you pick one out? God is love. Do you remember 1 John 4:7-8? What does it actually say? Right, God is love, right? So now you see where I'm coming from on this. So look at the next one. I believe God so loved the world that he gave his son. So call out where we'd get that one. Right, John 3:16. Look at the next one. I believe that God loves me. Not just the world, but me. Even when I'm powerless, ungodly, a sinner, and his enemy. Who said that? Right. So Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, that is exactly what it says. Okay, so let's look at the next one. I believe that the first and greatest command is to love God with all that I am, right? So that was Matthew 25. We just read that, right? Now look at the next one. I believe I'm to love my neighbor as myself. You realize this is in all the Gospels. Peter, Paul, John, they all quote it. This is the core of the gospel. But what about this next one? I believe I must love my enemies. Now, who said that? There you go. My dad passed away suddenly, January 26th, 2014. He had come to Atlanta. Our son and daughter-in-law that are missionaries in Russia, our granddaughter was born there, Mila. And they'd come home to the United States so the grandparents could come and meet their new great-granddaughter. So my wife's parents flew in from Indiana. My parents flew in from Colorado. Everyone's there to meet the new baby and, you know, spend some time with our kids. The second day they're there, my dad complains that he's not feeling well. We take him to the hospital. It turns out he's got a problem that they have to operate, and he ends up dying 13 days later. It's hard to describe a loss like that, isn't it? I know a lot of you have been through it. We were at the funeral out in Grand Junction, Colorado. And fellas had come in there. And these are most of them people I've known most of my life. People that spend every day of their life herding cattle, working hard. This one guy came up to me and said, "You know what set your dad apart?" I said, "Well, I think a lot of things, but what do you think?" And he said, "He thought Jesus was right about everything." I said, "Well, I do too. But this is a tough one. Come on, people. This is a tough one. To love my enemies." Well, I believe if I claim to love God and do not love others, I'm a liar. And the truth is not in me. Who said it already? 1 John, that's right. 1 John 4. Let's get the last one. I believe that when I see my brothers and sisters in need, I must help them with my material possessions, or the love of God is not in me. That's 1 John chapter 3. Now, do you see what we did? We just took scripture, you know, one at a time. And we started with like the biggest thing, that God is love, and then just worked it all the way down through our life, right? And every one of these is directly out of scripture. But I want you to think about something. If this isn't in my creed, then I might believe that keeping the creed is the top priority. I just wonder what would have happened in 1618 to 1648 if every Sunday morning when they went to worship, they had to quote this creed. So let's try it. Would you please stand? We'll do it together. Ready? Let's do it together. So, you know what? How about this? Why don't we try to imagine we're back in 1618, okay? All right, let's try to imagine that. Things are tense. Things are not going well in Europe. We have a lot of people we don't like. All right, and here we are in church. All right, and we're going to listen to Jesus. You ready? I believe God is love. I believe God so loved the world that he gave his son. I believe God loves me, powerless, ungodly, sinner, enemy. I believe that the first and greatest command is to love God with all that I am. And I believe I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I believe I must love my enemies. I believe if I claim to love God but do not love others, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. And I believe that when I see my brothers and sisters in need, I must help them with my material possessions or the love of God is not in me. And then one of the shepherds of the church comes up and says, "Church, do you believe the creed?" Yes. Why? Because Jesus is right about everything. And one at a time, you start to hear something on the stone floor beneath us. It's a sound you recognize as someone drops their spear. And the wood makes that sound as it tumbles to the stone. And then you hear someone else unbuckle his sword and scabbard. And in churches all over Europe, shields fall to the ground, swords fall to the ground, spears fall to the ground. Because you see, what I plan to do Monday morning can't survive if this is my creed. And listen to me carefully. The problem wasn't what was in the creed. It was what they left out. Amen? So wouldn't it be something if churches all over the world this day said, "I believe. I believe. I believe Jesus is right. This is the way it should be. And I'll give my life to it. I will love first. And then I'll probably do a little better with you when you pray past path. I'll love first. And I wouldn't think of giving up on you when you sing songs that are different than me. I will love first. When you use religious words I'm not used to, I'll love first. When we're sitting over lunch and you hold a different political view than I hold, I will love first. When I find out you're struggling with a sin that really deeply disappoints me, but you need to know you can count on me because I'm not going anywhere. You feel it? That's why Jesus is right. That's why I was so excited to come to this church this morning. Because I know this is your heart. And we share your heart in Atlanta. And we want this to spread over the whole world. So here's what I'm thinking. A way to start this might be, just like Jerry said, just plan on a conversation this afternoon to get it rolling. Your first conversation, you realize, might be with the Lord, right? Sorry about getting mixed up there. I'd like to make that right. Amen. Didn't mean to get the creed upside down. He'll be good with it. He's great at second chances. Sometimes we need a little bit better, a little more help, right? We need to have someone where we can just say, I got to be honest with you, I don't know what to do next. So you have a tradition here that we share. We share your tradition. I found out about yours, and we do it the same way. The ministers and the elders of the church and this and their wives, they'll be around the auditorium. We do the same thing at home. And they'll make their way right now. And while we sing, if you're saying, I've got to have some help getting this thing rolling, why don't you make your way to them? And you know how to start the conversation? I believe. I believe. I just need some help with my unbelief. Amen? So why don't you make your way to those folks while we sing together?